John chapter 16. The Lord Jesus has been speaking to his disciples for four chapters. All of this is under the shadow of the cross. In just a few minutes now, the Lord Jesus will be swept along in a torrent, a flood of events. Verse 31, Jesus answered his disciples. They made a bold statement of faith in verse 30. And Jesus responds to them by saying, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Turn over to chapter 18, please. Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, a reference to his prayer to the Father in chapter 17, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom you're seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he said to them, again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? God is so gracious to meet us where we are and to use the experiences of our lives as a foundation, as a basis, as the very fabric or substance he uses to reveal himself to us and to teach us about him. And if we will follow, if we will be faithful, if we will remain open, just as God creates and changes the world around us, the world of nature, God will create and recreate and change us until we are like him. I doubt that there's anyone in this room, 6 years of age and older, who cannot identify with the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 16. He has invested 3.5 years in the lives of 12 men. He has loved them. He has taught them. He has given them front row seats to all that he is about. He has shared with them the secrets that before had been hidden from any mortal mind. He has called them into fellowship with himself, and they've had delightful times, times of great teaching. He has invested his life in them, often leaving the multitudes, leaving the lame and the blind, leaving the sick and the dying, in order to caucus with these 12. One has already left his immediate circle, filled with the spirit of Satan and directed by his diabolical energy, Judas has gone to finish the act of betraying. One is gone, 11 are left. A second one has affirmed that he will, even if necessary, lay down his life rather than abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has had to say to him, Peter, before the rooster crows, announcing tomorrow morning's dawn, you will have denied me three times. Two down. The other 10, perhaps feeling a bit smug about themselves, not sure why Judas left, and certainly happy that they didn't venture out where Peter did and get his weakness exposed, cluster around the Lord Jesus Christ, and in chorus, they make this tremendous affirmation. Oh, we are now sure that you have come from God, that you are the source of all wisdom. No one need question you. That is, you're above questions of integrity. We are confident that you are Christ. Jesus responds, do you now believe? Do you hear it? Do you hear it? At last, have you gotten it? Do you finally understand what I'm about? You finally have committed your all to me? Well, let me tell you what's going to happen in the next few moments. All of you are going to forsake me, and each of you are going to flee back to his own place, his own interests, his own occupation, his own routine of life, his old habits, his old friends. All of you are going to distance yourself from me and leave me alone. You can hear more of this in just a few moments when the Lord Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane, and three times he asked his disciples, will you not watch with me for 1 hour? Each time he came back and found them sound asleep. And while Jesus alone is expressing the agony of his soul with such intensity that Luke tells us his sweat became, as it were, drops of blood dripping down to the ground. Not one disciple knelt beside him. Not one of the 10 put his arm around Jesus. Not one sat there watching Jesus and empathized with his pain. They all slumbered, slept. I'm sure you've had disappointment in those around you. Your children didn't turn out like you wanted them to. Neighbors didn't follow through. Other members of the committee didn't finish the task that they'd accepted. And folks who seem to be your loyalist friends turned against you, embarrassed you, left you high and dry. You've all been there, I know. Perhaps some of you have had a mate, one with whom you shared a most intimate covenant of love, disappoint you, abandon you, leave you. And it's not uncommon in our day for some of you who have given 25, 30, 35 of the most productive years of your life working for a company, working for a business, and have those above you dismiss you, fire you, release you, and you didn't even get a watch. How do you handle that? How did Jesus handle it? Well, before we answer how he handled it, does it not impress you profoundly that God, when he became flesh, more than anything else in the world, wanted the friendship of those 12? Doesn't that impress you? As someone who could walk on the water wasn't content to do it alone, but rather beckoned Peter to step out of the boat and walk on the water with him. The one who could cure the leper and cause the blind to see. One who had fathomed all that there is to know and knew it intimately and thoroughly, yet longed and yearned for human relationships, for fellowship. I believe you could make a case, and I believe you could make it stand in court, that behind all of Jesus coming into the world, there is a master passion in the heart of our Creator. He desires fellowship with us. He really counts your time of value. He longs for you to give him a share in your most intimate circle of associations. He wants to be wanted by you. That is incredible. Not because he needs you, because he doesn't, but because he loves you, not to use you, but rather to fulfill you. Not because he needs you, but because you need him. It's incredible. That is true. And when the Lord Jesus Christ experienced this total frustration of his desires, his human desires, his divine desires, to have people love him and want to be with him, when all of that was fractured and frustrated, how did Jesus respond? He responded by saying, "Yet I am not alone. My Father is with me. He will not leave me alone." To find your deepest sense of fulfillment in your relationship with God, to discover your greatest fulfillment out of a cultivated relationship with God, is to discover the very heart, the very core of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus models for us. From this moment on, forsaken by his disciples, the Lord Jesus' whole thought seemed to center on the Father. You hear it in his words. What's he praying over there where his sweat is, as it were, great drops of blood? What's he praying? He is praying, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." See, he's focusing on the Father. He's not talking to the disciples. He's praying to his Father. And when Peter whipped out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear, Jesus patiently, gently healed the ear and then said to Peter, "Don't you understand that I could wish from my Father and he would dispatch 12 legions of angels? I am not alone. I am not defenseless." When Judas led the mob into the garden, Jesus stepped forward. "Whom do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am," that's all he said. "I am." And what happened to Judas and his crowd? They fell backward. Out of reverence? No. Out of loyalty? Certainly not. They fell backward because they could not stand in the majestic presence of God in human flesh without the support He would give them. When they had recovered their sense of dignity, He said again, "Whom do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am He. Let these go their way." Later, when He's taken into the courtroom before Pilate, He says to Pilate, "You have no authority over me whatever, except to be given to you from above." What's He saying? My Father is with me. I am secure. When they took Him out to the cross, hanging Him there at 9 o'clock in the morning, what's the first thing that comes from His lips? "Father," note that. It's not, "Boy, am I hurting." It's, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." Later in the day, He would say, "It is finished." What was finished? The Father's will. The Father's plan. Everything that the Father had designed to be accomplished through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was now satisfied and finished. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing more need be done. Sin for all men, for all time, had fully and finally been met and paid for, and the debt canceled. It is finished. Then what did He say? "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." Through the whole ordeal of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was not alone. He was not powerless. He was not defenseless. He is going through the cross voluntarily in response, in obedience to the Father's will, and He's accepting the whole experience, all the pain and suffering, as a cup that the Father wills Him to drink. Now, how's it with you when you're in tough times? Your job's gone. Your mate's gone. Kids are gone. Your health is gone. Your freedoms are gone. Whatever it may be, whatever set of circumstances are pressing down upon you, what is it that gives you strength and confidence? I'll tell you what gave Jesus strength and confidence. The absolute knowledge that He was never alone. That no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how shame-filled in terms of other people, He was immune to that because He was conscious that He was in the center, in the place, doing the thing that the Heavenly Father desired. And so His satisfaction and His comfort came not from the affirmation of people, that wasn't present, not from the close association of friends, they were all gone. His comfort came from the fact that His Father was with Him, in charge. And that when the Father had finished the work that the Son had willed to do, then the Father would bring relief, joy, blessing. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And he says that Jesus suffered in such a way as to leave us an example that we should follow in His steps. And he goes on to say that although Jesus was not guilty of any crime, yet He suffered silently. That when He was reviled, He didn't revile back. When He was rebuked, He didn't strike back. but rather he yielded himself to the will and control of his Father. And then Peter says, go do the same thing. That when you're suffering, even when you're suffering falsely accused, understand that the Father is in control of all of that, and understand that he's using that in your life and my life for his purpose to produce in us certain things that will make us more like him, and also to deepen our relationship with him of trust and confidence, and also, at the same time, to bear witness to the wider world around us of the truth of the gospel, of the testimony of our faith, of the deep experience we have of God's presence with us and our absolute confidence that however people and circumstances may fail, he never fails. As I think about that, I'm encouraged to know that my salvation doesn't rest upon public opinion or human perfectibility or anything that comes out of me. Calvary was a God-to-God event. Satan didn't figure in it at all. Sometimes people get this cartoon impression that Satan is the one who's driving in the nails, that Satan is the one who's piercing the side, that Satan is the one who carved the crown of thorns. Not so. The one who is behind all of that, directing all of that, allowing all of that, is the Heavenly Father. Why would he do that? Because he loves you that much. Rather than put you and me on the place of accountability, rather than make you and me pay for our sins, God the Father sent God the Son, and then in God the Son, God the Father satisfied every holy demand of the whole law of righteousness and holiness that every one of us have broken. God did that to God. And God the Son responded to God the Father by perfectly obeying everything the Father needed, everything the Father wished. And he didn't quit until he had totally finished the task. You can't add to it. I can't add to it. No saint, no angel, no one can add to what God finished for you in dying for your sins. And you bring nothing to the equation. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Most of us don't even want it. Many of us aren't even aware that we need it. But because God loves you, my friend, because God loves your neighbor, your daughter, your son, your husband, your uncle, your aunt, your boss, because God loves them, God came into the world, went to the cross, and did everything necessary to satisfy God's demands against us. And when Jesus said, it is finished, it was done. Now, you only have one choice, accept it or reject it. That's it. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You either accept it or you reject it. It's already paid for. It's already provided. God did it to God. God did it for God. It's a God thing, this matter of salvation. And no church, no priest, no pastor, no parent can change that. It's available to you, free, postage paid, and delivered instantly by the Holy Spirit when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the moment you do that, you are totally forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. Even the sins you haven't done yet have already been paid for on the cross at Calvary when God the Son paid the sacrifice in full in relationship to God the Father. Satan doesn't figure in the equation. He's not important. I'm impressed with how much God loves us, that God would do that to God, and that God would go through those things necessary in relationship to God the Father, so that the full and complete payment for all sin for every people everywhere at all time would be instantly, totally, fully satisfied, so that God can now give us a gift. And the gift is salvation, full and free. I'm reminded of one other thing that may have some application to us this morning from this, and that is all of us here are on a journey to meet Dad. Mark it down. You can choose to accept or reject God's offer of salvation. God grants you that choice, but you can't escape an ultimate meeting with Dad. The text tells us over and again, and we've run into it many times in John chapter 13, that Jesus knew that he came from the Father, came into the world, and that he was going back to the Father. He knew that. He came into the world from the Father. He's going back to the Father. He knew that. And the same thing is true with you. You came into the world not by your own instrumentality. While your mom and dad were instruments that God used, your life is alone from the Creator himself. You came into the world because God chose to give you life. And you're going out of this world and you're going to meet God. Now, for some, that's an awful prospect. To stand naked in the presence of your Creator, to be forced to recognize at that moment, if not now, that everything that God the Son, Jesus, did on the cross of Calvary was done for you, and that God in Jesus Christ completely paid for all of your sins and made it available to you, salvation, as a gift. All you had to do is receive it. Commit yourself to him. And add nothing to it. Don't try to merit it. Just learn to live it out as he lives it in. Now, in that day, you'll stand before the Father and you'll realize fully that God's love for you was unrepressible, that he sought you. And you'll think back in that day to moments like this when God strategically brought you face to face with his offer, with his grace, his love. And in that day, you'll remember your response that you are now giving and will soon cement, either rejection or acceptance. But in that day, when you stand before your Creator, you will give an account for your life. And that's an awesome reality. Now, some people try to hide from that. Some people try to stick their heads in the sand. Some people try to make like that's just a religious idea. It's not religious, it's fundamental. It's written in the DNA of your spiritual life. You are created in the image of God. You are unique. You are the result of individual choices God made about you over which you had no control. You are his. And he will permit you to live recklessly, but you will give an account. For others, that day of reckoning is an anticipated delight. I'm going to see my Father's face. I'm going to look upon the one who made me in his image after his likeness. I'm going to see face to face the one who loved me in spite of my sin, and while I was still helpless and bound in sin, came into our world and became sin for me. And then as my sin substitute experienced from the Father, the full payment of death for all of my sin. Just because he loves me. Oh, what a bright prospect that is. What a glorious moment that will be. But prepared or not, you're on a trip headed for a date with Dad, just like Jesus did. From the Lord Jesus in these moments, we learn how to deal with disappointment. We learn how to deal with human failure. We learn how to cope when others fail. It's by realizing that God never fails us. He never abandons us. His grace is never exhausted. His mercy is never exhausted. He is always, always offering his best, his presence. As Christians, we can then pick up the pieces and take the darkest circumstances of our life, the most devastating experiences of our life, we can face them and say, I'm not alone. My Heavenly Father could change all of this in a heartbeat if he wished to. What he's given me is his will, his design. It's for my good. It's for his glory. It's for the benefit of others. Therefore, I will rejoice. And I won't try to resist evil out of my own personal energies. When I'm reviled, I will not revile again. I will model my response after that of my Savior. I will rejoice that God worked out the terms of my salvation fully and completely in his relationship and dealing with my substitute, God the Son. And I will forever celebrate and forever rejoice that my salvation is the byproduct of what God the Father did to God the Son and how God the Son responded in obedience to God the Father. And I can know for certain, absolutely sure, that my sins are forgiven and that God has given me the gift of eternal life. And that through that gift of eternal life, I know and experience his life and his love intimately and personally. And I can know, I can count on it, that I've got a date with Dad. There'll be a day, there'll be a time, when all of these trials and afflictions will be put in perspective. When he will explain to me what I now must accept by faith, when he will show me what he accomplished through the sufferings and disappointments of my life. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for our Lord's example in all of this, and I pray that we would grasp it with our hearts and that we would not let go. We would be able to say with the Lord Jesus Christ that as those who know him as Lord and Savior, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, others may abandon me, circumstances may turn sour, the world may become dark and painful, it may be unfair, but I'm never alone, never. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And this marvelous relationship I have with you is not based upon my goodness or righteousness or my perfectibility. It's based wholly and solely upon your grace and love meted out to me in the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And the benefits are worked out in my life day by day by the indwelling Holy Spirit who will never leave me nor forsake me. He'll always be there. your head's bowed and your eyes closed this morning. I don't know where you are in your life, but you do, and God does. And would you take the circumstances of your life, whatever they may be, and give them back to God? Would you say, here, Father, I'm going to trust you, just like Jesus did. And if it means the cross of suffering in some way, if it means a cup of disappointment in some way, if it means personal pain and affliction in some measure, that's okay, Dad. Assure me that it comes from you. I will believe that it has purpose far beyond anything that I can understand. And I'm going to trust you. And if this morning you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, then you can't say any of that yet. But would you this morning make that commitment of your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Father, dismiss us to rejoice, to celebrate in the faithfulness of your almighty power and presence, to celebrate and to share the good news of what Jesus did that day on a cross called Calvary and how that impacts our lives and brought hope for the whole world. Deepen our faith and trust in you and excite us about sharing that wonderful gospel of grace with others, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.